Welcome to part two of our series, Believe. And I'm really excited about today's message. I could hardly wait this morning to get here to deliver what I believe is going to be a life-changing message for someone. And you never know who that someone is. I just want to say right here a warm shout-out to all those who are just now joining us online. We're glad to have you here along with us. Come on, everybody. Let's welcome those that are joining us online. And you never know who's listening. There was several hundred people that were checking out things of our message last week. And we have people in, I'm just trying to think, Connecticut, Florida, Texas, California, Indiana, Hawaii, just to name a few that I know of. Some are out of the country, out of the state that have checked in, and so you never know how far-reaching. Thank God for technology. And interesting, I just got to share this with you. Last week, I was in Growth Track with Justin and Tiana Sharp, and we were talking with them, and a text came in, and I didn't really pay attention to it until afterwards, and it was actually Tiana's parents who used to attend here who now live in Texas. And they sent me a picture and saying, Pastor, it's so encouraging to be able to connect with you guys on Sunday and to be here with you. So I wanted to share with you what he sent me just to sort of give you a look on the other side of the camera. You know, we see this side of the camera. We never see what's on the other side of the camera. And so from their living room in the great state of Texas, they sent me this pic here. Now, isn't that cool? There's the Christmas living room. And look above the fireplace mantle. That was me last week standing here delivering the message, and they're sitting there joining with us. So, you know, we just don't know. Isn't that cool? I thought that was the coolest thing. So I don't know where we are. You may be on your living room couch, or you may, hopefully you're not driving. If you do, maybe it's just audio. But you just never know where people are and how they're connected with us. And so we're just so thankful. And so all of you out there on your couches and your living rooms all across America and the world, we thank you for being with us today. We're so glad to have you with us. Amen. Come on, right, everybody? It's awesome. That's awesome. Today, let me dive right into part two in this series. Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. I just want to jump right into this scripture that is foundational for our series as we lead up to Christmas Day. Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It's there in your notes that you can follow along, that are there in your worship guides. There are some fill-in-the-blanks for you. And if you're watching online, you can also download these notes on live. They're there right now for you to follow on with us, and we'll have this up on the screen for you. Look at verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Our series this month is based upon this principle of believing. And we're approaching this by breaking down and unpacking, really, unwrapping, if you will, these three gifts that were presented to Jesus Christ when he was born by the Magi, or we call them wise men. We don't know that there was just three wise men. We kind of get three wise men. I don't know if it's from We Three Kings of Orient Are, or I don't know if it's just from the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we know that there was a group of wise men that came from the east. They had saw the star of Jesus, a sign pointing that the Messiah, the King, had come. And so, really, they didn't show up at the actual birth of Christ like the shepherds did. Actually, it was probably a couple years later, because it said they went into the house where the young child was, presented to him these gifts. What I wanted us to see is, first of all, it took a step of faith for these wise men to step out and follow this sign, follow this, what they believed to be true. And not only were they have the faith to step out, but they had faith to prepare to give gifts to this young child. And these gifts were an acknowledgement of who he was. Last week, we talked about the gift of gold that was presented, and gold always represents deity, and it represented the deity of Christ, and that indeed Jesus is God himself, God the Son. We unpacked that last week, and I encourage you in the installment of last week, if you missed that, to go back and check that out online. That's archived there for you. Very, very important that we lay that foundation that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. And then we come to the second gift that I want to unwrap today, and that is the gift of frankincense. Frankincense. Let me just explain a little bit about frankincense. Frankincense is a white resin or gum. It's obtained from a tree by making incisions in the bark and allowing the gum to flow out. And it's highly fragrant when burned and was therefore used in worship, where it was burned as a pleasant offering to God. Frankincense is a symbol of holiness and righteousness. And the gift of frankincense to the Christ child was symbolic, listen to this, of his willingness to become a sacrifice, wholly giving himself up, as they did with a burnt offering unto God. So we establish that Jesus was God, but Jesus is not only God, but Jesus, according to this scripture, it represents that Jesus is holy. But this gift of frankincense really represents the sacrifice of that holy gift, the gift of Christ, that he was our sacrifice. So write that down, that the frankincense represents the sacrifice of Christ. Gold represents the deity of Christ, and frankincense represents the sacrifice of Christ. I want us to see that it's important to know that he is God, and it's also important to know that he is holy, because according to this, the description of frankincense, it represents holiness. It's important to get a hold of that because that represents, listen, the importance of the virgin birth. You say, why is it so important that he was born of a virgin? You know, Joseph was actually engaged to be married to Mary, and as he realized that she was going to have a child and he knew he hadn't been with her, he was thinking of putting her away privately and not embarrassing her, but basically not marrying her, putting her away. But while he thought on these things, he had a dream. God appeared to him in a dream and revealed to him what was really happening. Revealed to him that actually there was more going on than just the natural. And he explained to Joseph that what was happening within her was actually conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle. There was no man involved. It was all God. There was no man involved that allowed Mary to be with child. It was actually the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I hadn't planned on saying all this, but this was just on my heart so heavily this morning. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit who's able to step into our situation, into mankind, and do those things that we cannot do, that can perform the miraculous, because what we have oftentimes isn't enough to get the job done. Amen? I mean, you think about it. The Holy Spirit, what we initiate is of the flesh, and what he initiates is very spiritual. We're flesh, he's spirit. What we initiate is natural. What he represents and what he initiates is supernatural. What we initiate is earthly, because we're of this earth. We're of dirt, right? That's how we were made, out of the dirt, dust of the earth. God made us. So what we initiate is earthly, but what God initiates, what the Holy Spirit initiates, is heavenly. What we initiate is carnal, but what he initiates is spirit, and it is life, right? What we initiate is an unholy spirit of our, in and of ourselves, but he is the Holy Spirit. What we initiate doesn't last, but what he initiates lasts forever and is eternal. What we initiate dies, but what he initiates lives forever. What we initiate represents death, but what he initiates represents life. I'm just saying we need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that caused this miraculous birth to occur. And then look what is said here. In Matthew 4:16, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So here was this, here was what is important about this virgin birth, and that is that we were in this dark place. A dark place represents sin. It represents a lost condition. And God stepped into our situation, and he brought forth his light. And I'm just kind of laying out a little foundation here. But from the genealogy that we read about in the first chapter of Matthew, it marks a genealogy of from Abraham to Jesus, 14 generations, and from Abraham to David, 14 generations, and from David to Jesus, 14 generations. And I just want to share a little bit from that for you. Now, some of you may not get into so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so, but it's got a great conclusion. That sounds a little boring when you kind of read through that. Until you get to the very end of that, look with me. This isn't in your notes. This is just extra stuff for you. Matthew chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Elihu, the father of Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. Now look at this. And if you backed up and saw verses 1 through 15, it all flowed basically so-and-so beget so-and-so. If you're in the King James, it's beget. Until you get to verse 16 and something different happens, it doesn't say that Joseph beget Jesus. It says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Something different happened there because the Holy Spirit stepped in and made this thing possible. And so let me get you to this verse. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, drop down from that. Verse 20, it goes on to say this. But after, it's talking about Joseph. After he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Look at this, because he will save his people from their sins. So he came with a purpose to save us from our sins. And you can say, well, how is that? How is that possible that he came to save us from our sins? Well, we established this last week. He is God. And then also what frankincense represents, he is holy. But also this fact, and that is that he came not to just be born as a babe lying in a manger. He came to become the sacrificial lamb for you and I. The Bible says when we are apart from God, we are basically considered dead. Dead in our trespasses, the Bible calls it, or dead in our sins. It's the sin is the thing that separates us from God, from our having a right relationship with God the Father. And Jesus came to put us back in right relationship. But what this required was him becoming a sacrificial lamb. So here's what I want us to, I want to do this morning. We're going to do a little bit of teaching here up front, and then we're going to give some application. I'm going to try to not get too heavy with the teaching because I can't wait to get to the application, all right? But to do this, even though we're in the Christmas season, it requires that we step over a little bit into the Easter season to be able to fully explain why Jesus came. He didn't come, again, just to be an innocent babe lying in a manger with lambs around him and donkeys around him and all the animals, you know, we hear about around him there. No, he came to be the lamb. He came to become the Lamb of God. In fact, the term lamb really is probably the best description for Jesus. There's many descriptions, and our words can't fully describe him, but as far as the purpose of what he came to do, the lamb probably best describes who he is. The phrase is actually mentioned, the Lamb of God, or the Lamb, in 104 scriptures as it refers to Jesus. 104 times in scripture. Most are in the first five books of the Bible. And the Bible begins with this concept, the idea of a lamb sacrifice, which is extremely important. And more than 25% of the occurrences are in the last book of the Bible. So listen to this. The Bible begins and it ends with talking about the lamb. That's pretty important. And Revelation talks a lot about him being the Lamb, describes Jesus as the Lamb. It was the Lamb that opened the seals. It was the Lamb that passed judgments. And it was the Lamb to be forever praised and worshiped. Amen. Come on, can we just take a moment right now and just worship the Lamb? Come on, he's worthy to be worshiped. All right? You say, what does that all mean? How does that apply to us today? It's huge that we understand this and the origin of all this. And you'd have to go back to where God's people were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and God was going to send a deliverer, a prototype kind of, a type and shadow of Jesus. His name was Moses, that was to bring the people out of bondage. But as he brought them out, there were some things that had to be, they had to be loosed of, and there was some bondage that Pharaoh had over them. And so God sent 10 plagues to be able to free up his people so he could come and they could come and worship him. And as they were set free, the final plague that was dished out was that the firstborn was going to die. And so God sent, as we refer to it, a death angel over that area. But God instructed his people and said, but if you will take the lamb, if you will take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and you will slaughter that lamb, and you will take his blood and you will put it over the doorpost of your house, I will pass over you. And the judgment that I'm going to reap upon the Egyptians by slaying their firstborn, I will pass over that judgment. In other words, it won't be a seat of judgment. It'll be a seat of mercy that's going to come to your house. And I will pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover Lamb. And so they put the blood of this lamb over the doorpost of their house. And then they went into the house, and they actually took the lamb then and prepared a Passover meal that was to occur. And they sacrificed this lamb, and then they had a meal. And it was a Jewish tradition that they would sacrifice the lamb at exactly 9 a.m. Interestingly, Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. Right? The exact time, while they were driving nails into the feet of Jesus, that's when knives were slitting the lambs over the city at the exact same time. He was our Passover lamb. Jesus came into the city during that Passover season. And at 3 p.m., they were to put the lamb into the oven to prepare the evening meal to eat the lamb. And it was at 3 p.m. that Jesus died and was put into the grave. Are you seeing this? That Jesus was our Passover lamb. And these are not just coincidences. It was that Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the sacrificial lamb. And if we go back and we look at the Passover and we look at the steps of a Passover meal, there are actually 12 different steps. I want to focus on three that actually gives us some points that helps us understand the lamb. Number one, the lamb was perfect. The lamb was perfect. Write that down. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 says, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. And actually, before Passover, literally several days before Passover, the lambs would go through an inspection. Jesus came into Jerusalem a few days before Passover, so he would go through an inspection. It was an inspection to see that there was no corruption, there was perfection there. Why was it important that the lamb be so perfect? The truth is this: something cannot be used as a sacrifice if it needs it itself. You cannot atone for someone's sins if your sins need to be atoned for itself, right? The imperfect can only be redeemed by the perfect. That's why Jesus had to come by way of a virgin birth into this world as the perfect lamb. He did not have the seed of Adam flowing through his veins, but he had the seed of a holy God in him. Amen. Are you following me? He was 100% God, yet 100% flesh, but he came to be our sacrificial lamb, right? He is a perfect lamb. And guess what? In order for us to get into heaven, we've got to be perfect. Well, I don't think heaven's a place for perfect people. Oh, yes, it is. It is. So it's not like, well, I'm about 75% good, and I'm only about 25% bad. You think that'll get me into heaven? You know, my good and my bad outweighs other. Maybe that'll get me into heaven. I think God will, you know, kind of look at me and say, I've done a lot of good things. No, it's not about that. You got to be 100% good to get into heaven. You got to be perfect. Well, how is that possible? It's not possible with you and me, but it is possible through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? It's through His spotless blood that we are considered by God. When He looks at us, He doesn't look at our good and our bad and say, well, I one outweighs the other. No, He looks at us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and says, they are 100% clean and pure and perfect before me through my perfect Son, Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. That's good news, everybody. Amen. That's good news. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So it's not just Old Testament I'm giving you. I'm giving you the New Testament that states right there that Jesus Christ is our lamb, our sacrificial lamb. Amen? Not only was the lamb perfect, but the lamb was sacrificed. He was sacrificed. And this was a tradition that continued through the Jewish culture. And look in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, the instructions were take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. You know, we could put that in that blank. We got the word sacrifice, but the word could be slaughtered because that's really what happened. They were slaughtered. And, you know, I can save the details of this for Palm Sunday message, but he was slaughtered. Jesus was slaughtered for you and I, brutally slaughtered, beaten, thorns placed upon his head, his side pierced, nails driven into his hands and his feet, whipped across his back and legs, torturous death that he suffered for you and I. And if you go through the analogy of that, where he was pierced with a spear and blood and water issued out from him, we can understand that it wasn't just that he died, but he died of a broken heart, okay? It was a horrible death. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 38 and 39, write this down. This is an extra one for you that says, this is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day, two lambs a year. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. So they had to continually offer up sacrifices, but Jesus came to be the ultimate sacrifice so that there would no longer be necessary to have these sacrifices every day. And there's some Christians, listen, that still sacrifice a lamb maybe twice a day. If I can just please God, if I can just do works, if I can do what I need to do and try to, listen, on our best of days, we're still a mess, okay? And we need a Savior. We need a sacrificial lamb. We need the sacrifice of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So it's not your sacrifice, it's His sacrifice. He has sacrificed everything for us. And I love this scripture. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10 that says this, and by that will we have been made holy, look at that, holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It'll never be enough. And so no matter what we do, no matter what we try to get together, listen, no matter what we try to line up in our life, it's never enough. It requires the sacrifice of the Lamb. Third point I want us to see, and that is the Lamb was shared. So in this Passover meal, they baked this lamb. They put the lamb in the oven, and then the lamb was served, and they had a meal. And they invited people to come and be a part of the meal at their house. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. So they could not leave any lamb left over. There could be no leftovers for next week, okay? The whole lamb had to be consumed. If it was too much for one family, they were to invite another family to come and partake of the lamb. Can I tell you, as a church and as a believer in Christ, He is more than enough, amen? He is always more than enough. And so our instructions are that we are to share the Lamb. That's why we invite people to show up here on Sunday mornings, because we want to share the Lamb. That's why we go online and to homes and people across the country, because we want to share the Lamb. And that's why we talk to our coworkers about Jesus, because we want to share the Lamb. Amen. Because He is more than enough. Amen. Come on, somebody. Give me a good amen right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has given to us the message of reconciliation. So it's not just He gives us this gift, but He also then calls us to share this gift. So that's some of my some teaching there. Let me give you some application for this. And let me just kind of lay this out. Again, last week we talked about the gift of gold, and that gold represents the deity of Christ. And the encouragement was this: to believe on Jesus, the Son of God. Today we're presented with the gift of frankincense, and we understand that the gift, look at this, represents the sacrifice of Christ. And here's my encouragement for you today, and that is that you believe on the Lamb of God. Believe on Jesus, the Lamb of God. Write this down. This is so good. I couldn't wait to get to this part right here, okay? Look at this. How does all this apply to me, Pastor? How does this apply to me? I want you to make this appropriate, all this for yourself. Write this down. The Lamb restores me. The Lamb restores me. What does He restore? Rescues. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm so full right now, I can hardly deliver this because I'm so excited about this message. God just, you ever have something you just don't know how to, you got so much that you don't know how to. The Lamb rescues me. The Lamb rescues me. And that is that He, look, how do you mean He rescues me? Let me give you this scripture. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What is it that separates us from God? It's sin. And we were all born with it. Every one of us was born with sin. You know, I think that we talk about, you know, a lot of times I think we abuse this scripture about, you know, you're not supposed to judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. You know, God didn't take away your common sense that you know you can't tell the difference between right and wrong. But what I think Jesus is saying is you're looking at a splinter in somebody else's eye and you got a 2x4 in your own. What He's saying is every one of us have sins. They've got different descriptions and different titles, and what sin, what is a weakness for you is not a weakness for somebody else, and vice versa. But every one of us are sinners, are born in sin. The Bible says we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It was passed down from Adam. We're all in this thing, right? So if somebody says, "Well, I got it all together, I got it going on," no, listen. We're all in need of a Savior, all in sin. All have fallen and come short of the glory of God. And we are in need of being rescued. How do we get out of this? Jesus has come that we may rescue. Here's how He does it. He takes away my sin and my shame. Not only does He take away my sin, but He takes away the shame and the guilt of it. So I can be free of it and I don't have to live in that condition anymore. I was born that way, but they said, "Well, I was born this way. I can't help who I am. I'm just born that way." Well, guess what? We all were. You're not unique. We all were. So that's not an excuse. We all have a sin nature. We all have a way that the flesh says to go. But God says, "This is how I've designed you. I've got a better way for you." And it brings forth life and peace and life eternal. Amen. We need Him. We need His life. And He offers that to us. So He rescues us. He takes away our sin and our shame. Can I just tell you, that's why what we do on Sunday morning is so important. What Sunday morning is about is rescuing people. And we've decided around here that church doesn't exist for us. It exists for others, those that need to be rescued. And we're on a rescue team with God because Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was life. I got to slow down. He came to seek and save that which was lost, right? And we're on that team with him to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what Sunday morning, that's the main thing we do around here Sunday morning, is to offer this gift of life that Jesus sacrificed for us so we don't have to. The sacrifice has already been made. Why go out and beat yourself up in the world trying to get it all right when God's already got it right for you? Amen? He's already paid the sacrifice for us. He's rescued us. Not only does the Lamb rescue me, but look, write this down. The Lamb restores me. The Lamb restores me. What does He restore? My relationship with God. He restores it. Isaiah 58 and 12, prophesying about Jesus, says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old, age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets to dwell in." He restores. He takes something that is falling apart, that's dying, and He restores it. He restores it. I like to look at it this way. Jesus heals me. Because I was sick and I was falling apart. You ever have your body just fall apart on you? Come on. He comes to heal us. He comes to forgive us and also to heal us. There was one occurrence where Jesus was healing a man and he was causing him he was lame and he was helping him to be able to stand again, to walk again. And Jesus was healing him. He said, his words were that he forgave him. And there was people that had problems with that. How do you have the power to forgive? And he said, to show you that man not only has the power to forgive, but also the power to heal. And he said, take up your bed and rise up and walk. Jesus has the power, listen, to forgive. And when you are forgiven by him, when you're rescued by him, guess what? He's come not only to do that, but to heal you. Amen? In other words, he doesn't just forgive you and leave you in the same condition. I've always said Jesus didn't come into this world to save you in your sin. He came to save you from your sin. So now that you're forgiven, he heals you and causes you to get up and walk and have a life. Amen? So the Lamb comes to not only rescue, but he comes to restore me. He restores my relationship with God. It brings God's presence into my life, which is everything when God's presence is with you. He comes to bring his peace so that you're enjoying life now. The Lamb comes to forgive, but the Lamb comes to heal me. The Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. What is that? It's healing of our body. It's healing of our mind. It's healing of our spirit. Jesus comes to restore all of that and to restore a right relationship with God. And not only that, but then he gives us a right relationship with people. In fact, that's how oftentimes he uses this process of healing us. It's the process of using people. And that's why we do small groups. That's why today you're all invited to a small group. It's going to be at our small group's pastor's home. And we're going to have barbecue. Come on, everybody, get happy about barbecue. That's going to happen at Steve's house today. You're all invited. If you need directions, we'll get you directions. Come and get in relationship. God uses people to see people restored and healed and resolve yesterday and have a tomorrow. Amen. So the Lamb rescues. The Lamb restores me. Write this one down. The Lamb also redeems me. He redeems me. He helps me discover my original design and his purpose on my life. Let me give you this scripture. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed." In other words, those things, our efforts, our money, our talents, none of that is going to help us. None of that's going to redeem us from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Amen. Amen. And look at what his redemption process means. It means that he's going to break off the past. And also this redemption means that he has provided everything that I need. It is through the atoning blood of Jesus, through his precious blood, through the spotless lamb, that we have, by his sacrifice, everything that we have need is has been purchased, has been paid for in full. As parents, you know, if you've got children, there's some times that you're going to sacrifice for your children. You're going to sacrifice so that you can provide them something. So instead of your kids having to sacrifice, and they're going to have their fair share of sacrifices, that's okay. But what I'm saying is there's things that you provide for them. Like, so when they're young, they don't have to go out and get a job to get clothes and to get food and to get those things because you're providing. You know, they're getting an education, and so you're providing their education, and you're providing a place for them to live, and you're providing them for food and all those things. You're providing for them. So you're working a job, and you're sacrificing to provide something for them. So God has provided something for us. And wouldn't it be a shame if your kids said, no, Dad, I'm going to go out. Okay, I understand there's a point when they go out and get a job. But I'm talking about, say they're younger and they're 8 years old. Dad, I'm going to go out and get a job because I need something to eat. Why would you do that? I've already provided for you. I've sacrificed. I've got a job and I'm sacrificing so I can provide for you, right? So you don't need to do that. I think sometimes we spend so much of our time, our life going out and trying and sacrificing when we don't need to because God's already sacrificed for us. Are you following me? In other words, all of our efforts, all of our works can't attain to his righteousness. It's only a gift to be received because he has already sacrificed for us. He's paid everything in full. Amen? Come on, everybody. He was born to die so that he could be risen again so that we could have new life, to redeem us. And not only that, in that redemption, that principle of redemption, the Lamb, the Bible tells us, gives us overcoming power. We read in Revelation how that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So that it's powerful that he comes to redeem us. I got to give you this scripture. We have it in our growth track, and it really is based on what we do around here as a church. But it's found in Exodus chapter 6, where God says to Israel, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. I'm going to rescue you from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. Come on, I'm going to restore you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgments. And I love that because the mighty acts of judgment is not against you. It's against the evil one that has put these things on you to condemn you. And God says, I'm going to break that off of you. I'm going to break your past off of you. And look, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so the redemption process, it's discovering who God has really made us to be. You need to discover who you are in Christ. And that's why we offer the growth track, to help you discover how God's really designed you and all that you have been called to be in Christ. Amen? Look at this next point. The Lamb reconciles me. The Lamb reconciles me. He gives me a new life, and he makes all things new. He gives me a life. He not only gives me life, he gives me a life. Some of us just need a life, a fulfilling life, a life that's full, a life that's fun again, the life that's full of joy, that's joyful. We're supposed to be joyful this time of the season, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself, look at this, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. How does he do that? Through his blood shed on the cross. I'm going to give you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has given to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him to be, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He has come that we might be reconciled. Reconciled. So he not only, come on, he not only rescues us, he not only restores us and redeems us, but he reconciles us. Brings us back into unity. Back that last portion where he says, I will take you as my own people. That's part of that reconciliation process. I'm going to put you on a team of people where you can make a difference and you can fulfill what I've called you to do. And that's why we call it the dream team, what God's put in your heart, what you've always dreamt of doing, and allow you to do that and become who God has created you to be. Here's the point of reconciliation. You're not who your past says you are. You're not who your circumstances say you are. You're not who your environment says you are. You're not who your failures say you are. You are who you are through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have been reconciled to him. Amen. He has reconciled you. You're now in unity with him. You're now in unity in the body of Christ to become what God's called you to become and do what God has called you to do. Amen. You are somebody because of him. Amen. Right? I know we like to say I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. We all know that phrase. But I'm telling you, you are a somebody. Not because of anything you are in and of yourself, but because he has created you. But not only that, but he's redeemed you and he's reconciled you to the Father. He's reconciled you. He's made all things right. He's made all things new. You're a new creation. I just love it. So we got to think in new ways. We got to operate in new ways. We got to live in new ways. You're not living in the old nature, the old past. You're a new creation. Something new has happened on the inside. He's reconciled you. You're now operating in a new place. Amen. Everything's brand new. The old is gone and the new has come because he has reconciled you and I. He's reconciled. I wanted to get to this story as fast as I could, and I stumbled on myself all the way to get here so I could get to this story. You say, you may not think this has a lot to do with Christmas. I think it has everything to do with Christmas. Because we're talking about holiness and righteousness and all this stuff, and you're thinking, that's not me. That's not who I am. You just don't know me, Pastor. You don't know the secrets. You don't know the dark places. You don't know the habits, the addictions, the bondage, the things that haunt me from yesterday. You don't know, Pastor. There was a woman in the Bible that was found that had issues. In fact, she was caught in adultery. She was caught in her sin. She was caught in the act. And they brought this woman to Jesus to accuse her. The people brought her to Jesus to accuse her. And Jesus looks at them, and they look at him, and they said, the law says that we should stone her. What do you say? Well, they were right. The law did say that. In other words, we deserve to be punished. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be stoned. We deserve death for our sin. It's the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is righteousness through Jesus Christ. And you know the story. He knelt down and he began to write in the sand. And some people say maybe he was writing their sins, and one by one they dropped their stone and left it. And Jesus looked at them and said, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. In other words, we're all in this thing. We all got sin, okay? We all got sin. In and of ourselves, we're the worst of sinners, right? Along with Paul. And then, after a while, they'd all left. And Jesus looked up and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're none. They're gone." And Jesus said these wonderful words, neither do I condemn you. Go, leave your life of sin. Now here's the thing. How could he not observe the law? The law said she should be stoned. The law said she should be punished. The law said what she did was she's guilty of death. So how could he do that if the law stated that? Here's how. Because he was on his way to the cross to become the sacrificial lamb. That's how. In other words, he was on his way to become the sin, her sin. He was on his way to take her sin upon himself and to be punished himself for that. That's how. Because he was fulfilling the law. He was taking her punishment upon himself so she could be free. I don't know. In other words, he sacrificed himself. He sacrificed himself so that she could be free. And didn't say keep doing the same thing. It was grace, but it was also truth. He said, go and sin no more. In other words, what you were doing was wrong, but now I'm paying the sacrifice for you. I'm paying the debt for you so that you can be free. And you can be, come on, you can live a good life now. I got to tell you, I don't know what you're struggling with or what you may be going through, but what you need to see is that Jesus has already, why are you sacrificing your life? Why are you sacrificing yourself in that area? Why are you going through what you're going through when he has already paid the price for your freedom and sacrificed for you? He's become your sacrificial lamb so that you can be set free. Amen. You are who God says you are. So they looked at her and they said, she's an adulterer.
No.
Because of the righteousness of Jesus and her accepting that gift, she became perfect and holy as she believed on him. She became pure as if she'd never sinned. I don't understand that. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west to be remembered against us no more. I don't know if I can deliver this the way I'm feeling this, y'all. Y'all just got to give me some grace this morning. My heart is full. You're who he says you are. You know who he says you are? He says you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what should our response be to all this? He sacrificed for us. What is our response? I love this scripture. It's not in your notes, but write this down. Romans chapter 12 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, I love this, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then it goes on to say, do not be conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. That's going on and living a life free from sin and following the Lord. I got one more blank for you to fill in, but I'm going to give you the verse first, okay? Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. Isn't that wonderful? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Look at this. To be received by faith. Believing on him. Not just in him that he was there, on him with your life. So write this down. believing on Jesus, I receive his gift of new life. After you've written that down, would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your sacrifice, for your gift of life to us. God, you so loved us that you sent your Son. You sacrificed your Son for us. We've tried so many times to pay for our debt ourselves by doing good works, and it's not enough. You've already sacrificed so that we could experience life. Today, help us by faith to receive that free gift and be set free to live the life that you've always called us to, that you have always designed for us, God. A life of purpose, a life of peace, a life full of joy. God, I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, help us to understand what this means. You're who we say we are through your sacrifice. By faith, God, we receive from you that, Lord, it's your sacrifice, God, the sacrifice of your Son that you gave, that we could have life, that you'll pass over our house with judgment and come to us with your mercy, your grace, your love. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here today and you need to have a right relationship with God that you don't have right now. Perhaps there's some area in your life that's just not fully surrendered. Can I just tell you, God's provided for you and everything. He's provided, everything is provided in his atoning blood. So I want to encourage you today. Receive that gift. How do I do that, Pastor? By simply praying a prayer of surrender, a prayer of by faith, Lord God, I accept that free gift kind of prayer. I want to help lead you in that. If you're watching online, if you're here in person, I want to lead you in that prayer. And if that's you and say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? We're not going to have you stand or come to the front and embarrass you. We're just going to pray a prayer right where you are. But all you need to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. You're going to be rescued. You're going to be restored. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to be reconciled in Jesus' name. So right now, very quickly, if that's you, you need to pray this prayer. My heads are bowed. Would you just slip up a hand? Just slip up a hand. Yes. 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 Good job. Good job. Proud of you. Amen. Amen. Everyone, would you just join us in this prayer just for support? If you need to pray this prayer, all you need to do is mean it. Just pray something like this. Say, today, God, I give you my life. I thank you, God, for giving your Son. Jesus, thank you for giving your life so that I could experience new life, real life, eternal life. So I place my faith on you today. Thank you for paying for my sins, paying for my debt, healing me, forgiving me, rescuing me, God. I receive you now. I declare you are the Lord of my life. Today, through your blood that you shed for me, I am whole. I am healed. I am well. I am holy. Through you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I confess you now as Lord of my life. Thank you for making me brand new on the inside. given me a purpose. Help me now to live this out day by day as I follow you. Father, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer, needed to pray it. I pray over them, God, now, Lord, now, may your peace come. May the Holy Spirit, God, come, reveal who Jesus Christ is, and not only that, but God, reveal how to live this thing out day by day as we fellowship with you. Thank you for your power, God, that makes all things possible. Thank you, Lord, that we are born again of the Spirit of God to live this thing out. Oh, God, we praise you for all these lives that are changed. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for changed lives. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor for what you're doing in this house. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We just worship. Come on, let's just worship him right now. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, God. We bless your name. We bless your name. Come on, help me. Help me in thanking God for changed lives in this house. Come on right now. We just celebrate changed lives. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. We bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Amen.